Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. And we pray that you would help us to understand the concept of believing, and that we would understand this better so that we would be clear in our own minds as well as when we talk with others. We pray that you would receive the glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Back in 1841, J.W. Fairman received a promissory note from the Second Bank of the United States in Philadelphia. And they promised that after July 15th, 1842, that he would be able to receive payment of $1,000. Now, at that time, a common laborer worked for 50 cents a day. So this is a lot of money. Unfortunately, although the bank building is solid and remains to this day, the bank failed in February of 1841. It was actually 1840 that he took out the note. So he did not get his $1,000 back. $1,000 was going to be principal plus interest. He did not do very well on that investment. He believed in the bank.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What he believed in the bank for was that they would pay him the $1,000 at any point that he wanted it after July 15th of 1842. That never came about. People often speak about believing and think that there's a different kind of a faith when a person is the object as opposed to content being the object. And many writers will argue that you are only saved if you have a personal, fuzzy type of faith in Jesus. You know, I believe in Teddy. Well, what do you believe him for? He's just here for me when I need him. I believe in him, but he's just there. Or I believe in Santa. What do you believe in him for? What's he bringing you? I don't know, but if I'm elect, I'll find cookies under the tree. We have two concepts that show up in the text. Sometimes Pistuo takes a personal object, and sometimes it takes a content object. Believe someone as opposed to believe that. Most writers seem to argue that the two are different kinds of faith. These two things are entirely incompatible, and that it is an entirely different thing when it's talking about personal faith. That is, there's a personal object as opposed to content. I'm arguing that they are compatible, and actually I don't want the overlap that you see on the right-hand side, but you'd never figure out that they were superimposed exactly on each other if I were to impose them, except for me to say, well, it's purple instead of being red and blue. But what I would argue for is they are identical. So most people seem to treat it as oil versus water, and completely different concepts. So when you hear people talking about intellectual assent, they're saying that's the kind of faith you use to believe content. But they're saying what you really need in order to be saved is to have faith in a person. They say these two are completely distinct concepts. So here is a major theologian that says he's speaking about a heartfelt, that is, personal trust. Grudem says, as he looks at BDAG lexicon, and by the way, it is absolutely correct that sometimes Pistuo has a personal object and sometimes it has a content object. That's observation. but now it's moving into interpretation. He says that, well, Pistuo Ace takes BDAG's meaning number two, and then he goes on to quote from BDAG. To entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence, believe in, trust, with implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. On the other hand, believing content, Grudem says, Pistuo sometimes speaks of mere mental assent. The BDAG lexicon recognizes this with Pistuo because it gives this as meaning one, to consider something, that is, a statement, to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. So once again, the issue is, are these incompatible or compatible? He would argue that they are incompatible, and he rejects the notion that these are compatible concepts. It would be a different use, a different idea when you see believe if a person is the object as opposed to a content object. So then he uses an illustration where he says, imagine that you know that, and he named a major airline, you happen to know that this airline has not had a fatal accident in the last 10 years. And you're still nervous to get on the plane. But then you happen to have a next-door neighbor that you know really well. And he's a really straight shooter. I mean, he was just a wonderful person. And you happen to find out he's your pilot. So now you have a personal trust, and now you get onto the plane with no butterflies. What kind of nonsense is this? I mean, he thinks that that is a proof. But again, he's asserting it's like oil and water, but it is not. I'm going to tell you that all of us received publicity about a certain conference that was going to take place at Camp Copas. And we sent in our money. We sent in our registration.
John, can you unmute yourself?
Oh, yes. Absent-minded professor strikes again.
There you go. Start over.
So when we received the information about this, we sent in money, we registered, we may have made plane tickets, we did all sorts of things, and we did so in the belief that there was going to be a conference here. It was going to be worthwhile. It wasn't just going to be for waste. We would not have followed through on those things if we thought that it was just a sham and the conference was not going to take place. So, we're going to, at some point within this paper, get into the concept of what does it mean to believe in? That is believe in someone different than believing someone? So I will get to that. We're not going to forget that, but I'm not going to get there right away. What I would like us to notice is just like GES promised to have a conference here on these dates at this location with certain speakers coming out, the Bill of Rights is a promise. When a person says, I believe in the Bill of Rights, it is possible to believe in, but what does it mean? I believe that the Bill of Rights are good. I believe that they express rights that God has given us that should not be taken away by a government. When two people get married, it's a promise. The two are believing each other for their fidelity that will last a lifetime. When a child is born into a family, it's a promise. There's an expectation that the parents are going to train that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're going to take care of that child. And they will do all that they can and all that's necessary to ensure the best possible outcome for the life of that child. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 says that it's a promise, eternal life. John says, this is the promise he promised us, eternal life. Why am I making a big point about promise? There is a difference between when a person believes ordinary content and when we believe a promise. Let's look at the implications of promise. And those three dots, by the way, means therefore. There are implications of a promise, and there are implications of believing a promise. Let's first of all look at some definitions of promise, both Greek and English. We'll start with English. Promise is a countable noun, and you say, I don't know what that's talking about. It means that you can put an S on it. It means that you have promise and promise says. It's not like deer and deers and so forth. That's a non-count noun. Count nouns are ones that you can make into a plural. A promise is a statement that you make to a person in which you say that you will definitely do something or give them something. In the old days, it used to be that proper grammar showed up in dictionaries. This just insults me with the them that's in there after a person. But the basic point that is being made here, a statement made in which something is definitely going to be done for this person. The main Greek lexicon treats empangelia as declaration to do something with the implication of obligation to carry out what is stated. Promise, pledge, offer. When a promise exists, there is a promisor, a promise, and a promisee. The promisor promises something to someone, namely the promisee. Three things are involved: a promisor, a promise, and a promisee. This is the promise. He promised us eternal life. He says that there's a promise. There's a promisor. He makes the promise. The promisee, us, believers. First John is written to believers. And then a restatement of what is promised by the promisor to the promisee. Now, it is important for us to understand that it is impossible for God to lie. This is a famous picture of La Jumeau lighthouse in France. And you know, it depicts safety there in a situation you wouldn't want to be in that water. It is impossible for God to lie. The promisor's promise to the promisee is sure. And therefore, the promisee is secure. Once again, believing a promise involves knowing that the promisor promises something to the promisee. And God cannot lie. And so, you know, we believed that there was going to be a conference here. And we all came. But when it comes to God's promise, nothing is going to affect that. You know, if there had been a fire here and these buildings had been destroyed, they would have had to say, okay, well, we'll see what we'll do. And maybe there would have been refunds of money and all sorts of things like that. But humans, even if they're honest, are not able to control all the details in order to make certain promises. But God does. Now, when a promise is made, it's going to need to be paid in the currency that was promised. You know, can you imagine showing up for real estate closing and tried to hand out Monopoly money, they would say, well, no, you promised that you were going to bring this much money to closing, and then in turn, they promised that you would be able to occupy this house as a homeowner in conjunction with your mortgage company. But there's something that has not received very much attention in the analysis of Pistoia. What we have, as I said, is there are times that Pistoia, believe, has a personal object and times that it has a content object. But lo and behold, there's no war between these because there are three passages in which both of them occur. And there are multitudes of other passages where we are going to see that that both of them actually are present, even though the lexicons do not have a category for describing that. So there are times that we have a person object and a content object. As you look at your notes, you will see that there are double underlined words. Those are personal objects. And there are single underlined words, those are content objects. And what we are going to be looking at are times that there are two objects in one way or another. So in John 4:21, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "Believe me, that an hour is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain will you worship the Father." He could have said, "Believe me," period. He could have said, "Believe that an hour is coming." He could have said either. But what he is saying is, "Believe me that this is going to happen." So notice we have person and content. This is starting to say there's no war between believing a person and believing content. It's not a different kind of faith when you believe a person than it is for believing content, because we have the two put together. Grudem's argument is already starting to unwind with one passage. Then in John 14, 11a, and whenever I have an A or B, it means that it's used more than once in that verb. Pistuo is used more than once in that verse. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Believe me for this content. There's believing a person in regard to the content that he has. When Paul was on the boat that was in the great storm and was ready to be shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27, he told the centurion, who was ready to do some foolish things, in keeping with what the sailors wanted to do, he said, "I believe God that it will be as it was spoken to me." Listen to me rather than listening to the sailors. The sailors wanted to escape and leave everyone else to die, as you look at the context. And Paul said, "If we do what God has told me, everything's going to work out fine. You do what the sailors want to do, we're all going to die." Two objects, we have said, is a key to understanding this. But sometimes we have, instead of officially two objects, we have a complex object. And when we have a complex object, I say, rather than having a key, we're picking the lock. So it's similar, but it's not identical. And so I'll illustrate with one where I just have the content clause. Gabriel spoke to Zacharias when he made announcement about the birth of John the Baptist. And so Gabriel says, "You did not believe words. You rejected the content. You didn't believe it." But let's see what he actually said. "You did not believe my words. You did not believe me that you would have a son. You did not believe me when I said." Notice we have a personal content and an object content, I mean object content as object. So we have both person and content as object. Then Jesus rebuked his disciples for being slow to believe all the prophets have spoken is the content, but it was people, and I have listed the prophetic books of the Old Testament, and then I've indicated the three parts of the Old Testament are the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketubim, that is the law, the prophets, and the writings. So Jesus is speaking specifically about the prophets section, and he's saying, you've rejected, you're slow to believe the content written by those prophets under inspiration, and they can't lie. Then in John 2:22, his disciples believed the scripture. I know it doesn't say God inspired scripture, but it is. So I added that. His disciples believed the God inspired scripture and the word which Jesus had said. God is responsible for the word, for the scripture, and Jesus is responsible for the statement that he made. They believe both of those. Is believing person and content. You know, it doesn't look to me like there's a war between person and content that Grudem and many other theologians are arguing. And it wouldn't make sense now for us to say it's a different kind of faith when it's content than it is when it's person, because both are present. We believe someone for something. You know, when you all believed that there was going to be a conference here, you know, there was someone that had to write that down. You were believing a person. You looked at a piece of paper and said, okay, I believe that a conference is going to happen. But you were believing the people who were responsible for that writing. I mean, it's an involved thing. We tend to think, okay, this is just content. But content originates with a person. So you're believing a person and you're believing content.
Amen.
And you might wonder, what's a motel room doing here? In John chapter 4, when Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, there was a royal official who came up to him and said, come down before my son dies. And you got to hurry up. And Jesus said, go, your son lives. And the man believed the word which he spoke. He believed, your son lives. And I've heard a lot of preachers say, that was just head faith. Very interesting thing. He got a motel room. Did you know that? Let's look at John. It says it right here. He got a motel room. John 4:50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Notice repetition of your son lives. Then he had inquired of them the hour when he got better. And by the way, when he started having improvement is the meaning of that word. He didn't believe, he had no idea Jesus was going to do an instantaneous healing. He believed that, oh, my son is alive, my son's not going to die. But he didn't imagine that there was going to be an instantaneous healing. He believed what he understood. He actually did believe it. He acted upon it, and he was so confident in it that, lo and behold, their answer to him is, yesterday, at the seventh hour. Now, a royal official probably isn't walking. He probably has a horse or a chariot. He can make better time than a person walking. And he got a motel on the way. If you don't believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? Okay, you can see person and content. both times. Who has believed our report? Who has believed us when we have reported? Or who has believed us that dot, dot, dot? And that's quoted twice in the New Testament. Then in Acts 8:12, they believed Philip's preaching about the kingdom and about Jesus. So they believed Philip concerning the content regarding the kingdom and regarding Jesus. Now we get into something we're going to have to explain a little bit more. So let's turn to Romans 10. I'm going to take just a little more here. Unfortunately, our English language is a bit schizophrenic. It has a German base, but it has a lot of Latin words. And as has been stressed in some of the papers, it would really be better if we had the word belief rather than faith in our Bibles, because we have passages where it talks about believe and then belief, but when people see believe and faith, they sometimes think different concepts. But what happened was, from the Latin root, we only took the noun faith. From the German root, we got both a verb and a noun, believe and belief. And so places like Romans 3 and 4, there are a lot of people that become confused because the words switch back and forth between Latin and German. Same sort of thing happens with the word righteousness and justice. Words that have just at the beginning and words that have righteous. And we're looking in Greek at words from the same root. So as you look at Romans 10:10, you probably don't have a translation that reads, "He is believed," do you? Translators said, "What in the world is going on?" And they decided to make up a translation. You can look at Zane's commentary on it, but it should be translated, "He is believed unto righteousness, and he is confessed unto deliverance." Both of them are passive. But this word righteousness, we have the concept that comes up in the text of being justified. We're familiar with that. But what does justified mean? To be declared righteous. And we would catch the point much better if we understood it as he is believed unto the purpose that believers be declared righteous. Now, Paul is not denying that we believe him for everlasting life. But in addition, a person can understand there are judicial things and believe him for that as well. But the primary is, of course, believing in him for everlasting life. So the way that this transitions, it becomes, he is believed unto righteousness, that is, people believe him unto righteousness, if I make it active. People believe him, so he will declare them righteous. Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians, "Our testimony among you was believed," making it active, "you believed our testimony." When he talks about testimony, is he saying, well, there was this odd occurrence that happened one day. You know, the Lord just kind of overpowered me. And, you know, before that, I was a really rotten person, and so on and so forth. No, he's talking his testimony of Scripture. When he went to a new city and he was speaking, did he always talk about his Damascus Road experience? Or did he teach from the text in order that people would understand directly what God had promised? That would be the testimony that he's speaking of. Remember, everlasting life is promised. There is a promise, a promisor, a promisee. If we were to look at 1 John 5:10c, this is an interesting example because it has believe in, but is not believe in plus a person. It is believe in plus content that God testified. Believe in the testimony that God testified of his Son. And so, clearly, person and content is object of this plea. So, two objects is the key. It shows us there's not a war between believing a person and believing content. When Jesus was on the cross, now this is where we're going to see that we have to supply even a little more. That people were saying, they were taunting him and saying, if he comes off the cross, we will believe him. That he is God's Son, which is stated in context. But in context, God's Son, he claims to be that. We will believe him. That is, we'll believe what he testifies, that he is God's Son, if he comes off the cross. Jesus, in John 8:46, says, believe me. But then in 8:45, he described himself as one who speaks truth, not who speaks lies. So believe me as I speak truth. Believe me as I utter truth. Believe that this is true. In John 9:18, we're told that the religious leaders did not believe the blind man. They did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they questioned his parents. So what happened is, he told them, they asked, well, what happened to you? Well, I was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I came back seeing. So they didn't believe that he was blind. They didn't believe his testimony that he was blind until he cross-examined the parents, and their testimony withstood their scrutiny. Then all of a sudden it's, okay, well, this man started out blind, now he sees. In John 10, are you the Christ? Well, then Jesus said, I told you and you don't believe. That is, I told you that I am the Christ. You did not believe my words that I am the Christ. Notice, person and content. All throughout the text, if we look carefully, we are able to see that person and content comes up. Jesus said, well, if you don't believe my words, believe my works. Believe the works that I do. What do the works mean? What is it that the works would lead a person to believe? That he's sent from God, and therefore his words are true. When he promises everlasting life to those who believe in him, that's going to be true as validated by his works, by his signs. Because remember how John says that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. Can you imagine after Paul has been rounding up Christians, and then he shows up at church and says, I'd like to participate in the Lord's table with you. And they say, that doesn't sound good. So they didn't believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe Paul that he was a disciple. Paul says, I believe reports that you have divisions there in Corinth. Well, those were reports that were coming from people. He didn't just say, I was just kind of thinking, musing one day, I bet they have divisions. So we would reject the notion that person and content objects are incompatible. They are instead compatible. There is a promisor, a promise, and the promisee. The promise is, he promised us eternal life. What about believe in? You may not have noticed this at the top of the GES homepage. Believe in Him for life.
Yeah.
And so what do we have in 1 Timothy 1:16? Believe on Him for everlasting life. That's exactly what we are challenged with. Does believing someone differ from believing in someone? I believe Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. If I say I believe in my physician, what I'm saying is I believe that he makes good diagnoses, he orders the proper tests, he carries out the procedures well, he gives me good medical advice. So all of that comes down to propositions that I believe that come from him. He says this, I ought to take it seriously. When it comes to tax time, I believe in my accountant. It's really a lot better if the IRS believes that I've been honest. I believe in our veterinarian. We've learned a lot of things about our dog that we didn't have any idea about. If we have a good vet. I believe in our vet. Some people believe in Darwin. That means they believe what he has written. Some people believe in Mary Baker Eddy, so-called Christian, so-called science. But the only way anyone has access to that is through her words. I believe in my Bible. I think it's self-evident. My Bible is by inspiration by God. I'm believing a person, God, in regard to his word, and God cannot lie. This is quite unlike the little girl that says, I believe in Teddy. Or the little girl that says, I believe in Santa. There is a promisor, a promise, and a promisee. And the promise is everlasting life to those who believe in him. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Believe him for his promise to grant everlasting life to believers. If I believe him, I come into that category. I have everlasting life. Do people believe Jesus for nothing? Unfortunately, there are many who do. They believe in him like Teddy, or like Santa. And they are going to be disappointed because they have not believed him for the content that matters. Questions? Yes. Okay.
I'm looking at my New King James Version of Matthew 5:24. And again, I know a little bit of Greek, but I'm dangerous with it, okay? But the actual construction, if you're going to do it woodenly, it should say, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, not believe in him. Again, him here is God the Father. We're supposed to, according to GES, believe in him, Jesus, for life. So, help me with that.
Yeah, it's actually very straightforward. I'm going to make an illustration. Let's say that I talk with someone about the message of life, and the person believes. So now the person goes home and speaks to his wife and says, I believe John Nimla that Jesus promises me everlasting life if I believe Jesus for them. True statement. Where did I get the information? Gospel of John. So he could have said, I believe the Gospel of John that Jesus guarantees me everlasting life. I believe in. Where did John get his information? From Jesus. And where did Jesus get his information? Jesus always says he got it from the Father. I am going to say something that I suspect will be a little controversial. That if we believe something true, it's less important the who that says it, because ultimately all truth goes back to God the Father. Mm-hmm. So someone gives me credit, all I did was open up the Gospel of John and say, look here, I'm just one who's a page turner. I have a small role. But yet, person says, well, I learned that information from Nimala, so therefore, I say, I believe him. But he's not going to say, if I were to say, you know, I know how you can go to heaven. And I say this mumbo jumbo, and you'll get there. Well, I would, if I were doing that, then I would be telling him a lie. He's not ultimately believing me. He's ultimately believing Jesus for his promise. Here in this context in John chapter 5, these people want to judge Jesus and put him to death. Mm-hmm. He wants not to judge them, but to give them life. And what he is arguing in this section of the book is that he is the faithful apprentice son to the Father. Mm-hmm. So therefore, they can believe the Father's word or the Son's word concerning himself, because they both say the same thing. And so John 5:24 creates no difficulties, because the Father says the same thing about the Son as Jesus says about himself. One can believe the Father concerning Jesus, or one can believe the Son concerning Jesus, because the two are in absolute harmony and both are speaking truth.
I guess my question is, why is it translated with the N in there? When
Okay, yes. It's more convention. Mm-hmm. Okay. That it's just kind of the way it's happened. My translation there is just believe him. Yeah. There's kind of tradition that's ended up happening in some passages. Is that a word from God?
Stop right there.
No content.
Some passages, they've handled the prepositions or the other introducer a little sloppily. And I do not really see much difference whatsoever between believe in, believe on, or believe the person. Mm-hmm. Other questions? Yes?
John 6:47, which I noticed you don't cite as an illustrative example of one of the content and person, but in the majority text, you know, he seems to be saying, I'm in, lego human, I put my reputation on this truth. That the one who believes in me, that's the person, has everlasting life. That's the content, the proposition. It seems this should fit in that list.
Oh, yes, absolutely. I was illustrating,
yes, sir.
And so I was not giving an exhaustive list.
Okay.
And I'm glad you brought up 6:47, because it was interesting when Dix Whitson cited the passage, because I recognized that even in the critical text that there is logically a personal object. Let's look at 6:47. Now, I prefer amen, amen, and I'll tell you my theory about the amen, amen. I believe that it is the Father saying it's true and Jesus saying it's true.
Oh, right. Good. Yeah.
Because what does he do in this context? He makes it clear that he does only what the Father wants him to do, and he says only what the Father wants him to say. So if he amens it, the Father also amens it. So I very much prefer amen, amen, because I think is significant. I don't like the paraphrases around that. So amen, amen, I say to you, even if you have the critical text,
yeah.
Who is the one that's believed? Jesus. And so what I gave was a sample.
Thank you.
We have 243 uses of, or 246 uses of pistuo in the majority text. 238 of them are properly translated believe. 8 of them are properly translated entrust. And the semantics is different between the two of them. I will write an article on each of them. So I'm planning 2 articles for GES, 1 on the use as believe, 1 as entrust. Both of those will take personal object and content object. They have different semantic range, but what ends up happening is that for the 238 uses that are believed, we can almost always figure out what the implicit objects are. So you can say no object, but then within context there is an object. You can say either a person object or a content object, and usually the other can be figured out. And then very rarely it says both in the form believe someone that. But then there are the complex ones where it's believe my word or things like that, where you have both a person and the content, but in a diagram it would look like it's only one or the other. And so I'm hoping that this ends up reshaping the debate about this word, because people have tended to say, well, it does person or it does content, never the twain shall meet. But when we look and we see them coming together, then it says there's a need to re-examine the interpretation that has been given to the observable feature that sometimes there's a person object, sometimes there's a content object.
False dichotomy.
Yes, absolutely. False dichotomy. Yes.
John, did you want to say a word to those that might use a translation based on the critical text where it doesn't have in me in verse 47, but we have verse 48?
Oh, yes, absolutely. John 6:48 helps to clarify the content there, because what he says, he who believes, amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Within the context, the whole argument has been whether Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. And so I used to think that the people that are objecting didn't know Jesus' family very well. I assumed that they weren't aware of the claim of the virgin birth and so on and so forth. But then I came to have a different appraisal of it. I think that the fact that Joseph and Mary went back to Nazareth, can you imagine being in a relatively small town and have had a child before 9 months of marriage had taken place, and all the gossip that would happen? There would be family members and friends and neighbors and so on and so forth who would say, yeah, you know, they gave this cockeyed story about somehow he was miraculously born and there was no impropriety between us, and that God is his father, and so I take it that when they say, we know his parents, they're saying, yeah, we know his parents. You know, he can't believe anything that family says. So the whole issue there is they're saying, he didn't come from heaven. He's not able to do anything that he promises. And what Jesus says, believe me, not these nincompoops. Believe me that I am the bread of life and you'll have everlasting life. Believe me that I'm the giver of life. I came from God. I'm not a liar like I've been characterized as being. And so when you see believe in me and believe me and so on and so forth, or you just see believe, have to look at the context and see what is the content and who is the speaker. Because there tends to be evidence in the context that will help us to fill that in. Other questions? Yes?
This might be a little convoluted, but is it possible to believe what someone says? So, for instance, if I were to, maybe I didn't have the greatest reputation, and I wasn't as an individual trustworthy, but I said something that was true, does it make sense that you can believe in what has been said and yet not believe in me as an individual? Or is,
well,
is that
the,
even worse?
Sure. The issue, I really think that belief in ends up throwing us a curveball. What would happen there is the person has believed what that untrustworthy person has said on this occasion. And so they believe that person in regard to what that person said at this point. It doesn't mean blanket statement, I believe everything that that person ever said. This may be the case with the Samaritan woman. That there is a statement, we no longer believe because of what you said. But now when you ask the question, why did all those people come out?
Because they believed her.
They believed her. They believed her because she said, you know, this stranger knew things that someone just blowing into town wouldn't know. I wouldn't be at all surprised if he, besides saying woman, called out her name. I mean, can you imagine how shocked she would be? I mean, what John has done is he's summarized a major bit of information that he gave to her. But that was probably, shall we say, the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae. And you know, she would be able to reveal things there as she goes into town, and they're saying, okay, we better check this out. They did have, now you might wonder, why is it that she said, when Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. In the Samaritan Pentateuch, they only saw there being two prophets, Moses and the final prophet. And so Deuteronomy 18 said that the prophet was going to say things and they needed to hear it. My sense is that her statement is derived out of Deuteronomy 18. But it's really interesting. When Jesus said that salvation is of the Judeans, by the way, every time it says Jews in the Gospel of John, it should say Judeans. When he said salvation is of the Judeans, he was saying it's going to come out of the line of David. I mean, even more specifically, the Samaritans thought that Messiah would come up, with whom they called Tahab, would come out of the tribe of Levi. And so when he says that deliverance is of the Judeans. Oh, he's making a controversial statement. I mean, he's saying something pretty powerful, and you know, she has seen enough from him that she doesn't run away from that and say, "Now that's Judean propaganda." So, I think we're at time, right?
Yes. Yeah. 9 minutes until the next plenary downstairs.
Okay. Very good.
Good job, Ken.